Well, good morning. All right, everybody's awake and alert, even though it's not quite 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. That's good, right? I want you to think about a few things. We hear a lot of different voices in our lives, don't we? You ever turn on the television? Yes, we all do. And you hear all the different commercials that try and tell you to buy this and it'll do this for you. Or you're just listening to the news and the news flavor that you prefer, whatever that is. Yes, I called it that because it's all tainted, isn't it? Everybody's got their own perspective, their own point of view, and we kind of listen to the news that way, and we hear all these different voices, and sometimes the voices give contradictory messages. Has anyone else ever noticed that? Okay, at least a couple of us have. That's good. So how do we know which is the true message? Who should we listen to? Who's telling us the truth? Sometimes no one in the world around us is really telling us the whole truth. But there is one that is always faithful. And that's what we're going to look at today as we're going to look in Acts chapter 5. You can go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts 5, verse 17 and following. As we kind of take a few moments and look at that, we'll kind of see what that difference is, I hope. So I'll give you a chance to find that. Acts chapter 5. And as you do, if you're able, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with us, please? Okay. All right. Get it all together here so I know exactly where I am. There we go. Acts 5, beginning in verse 17. It says, "But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people in the temple the whole message of this life.' Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back saying, 'We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside.'" Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with his officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, and I love this, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of the apostles. As we look at it today, I pray your spirit will guide us, give us focus, and Lord, enable us to understand what it is you are seeking to teach us today, that we might become more like the children of God you desire us to be, the men and women of God, to be used for your purposes and your glory right here where you've placed us here in Frederick County. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we have this very interesting circumstance that takes place here in Acts, and the disciples have been arrested. They're actually out preaching first. That's what begins. They're preaching the gospel, and people are starting to respond. And where are they preaching? Did you catch where they were preaching it at? In the temple. In the Jewish temple there in Jerusalem, right in the middle of the temple where Jesus had been taken in and tried and all the things that took place there. They're in the middle of the center of the city, the center of Jewish worship. They are teaching Christ. Now, obviously, that didn't go over well with some of the city fathers. And they got a group together and they said, this just can't happen. We can't have this. It's not going to be this way. We're not going to deal with this Jesus junk anymore. I don't know. They may not have called it that, but that's probably what they thought of it. We see from the text. And they gather disciples in, and they bring them in and they put them in prison. And so they're in the prison. The doors are locked. And this is the part this is a different one than we see later. You know, when they get out in Acts, when they're delivered, you know, and the doors are all flinging open, the earthquake, that's not this one. This is one where they simply come out of prison, and the doors are still locked when they go in to find them. And can you imagine the frustration of the guards going to get somebody that you locked up in a jail cell, you know that's where they are. And if you've ever seen anything on some of the documentaries on what those kind of jails look like, they didn't quite look like the ones we have today. But they were very scary. Often they were caves. And there was really seemingly no way out. And then they go in there, and the disciples are not there. The room is empty. It's like someone came in and they just vanished. They don't know what to do. I mean, you know, you can guard against a lot of things. I mean, that's a tough job, I'm sure, to make sure those who are in prison stay in prison. But in this case, it didn't work because God was at work. And God had a greater purpose for them at this time than to sit in a jail cell. He had a desire for them to teach and to preach to the people of Jerusalem. And so he pulls them out, and they're all frustrated, and everybody, and they find out about this how. Do you remember? What did it say? Somebody comes to tell them, you know those guys you put in jail? They're out in the temple again, doing exactly what you put them in jail for the first time. And the high priest, it says here, is not exactly excited. Because this goes against everything that he knows in his heart, he believes, to be true. Now, we give a hard time sometimes and get frustrated with the Pharisees and the priests in the New Testament because they are the bad guys, aren't they? Really? Don't you see that? They're not the good guys in the text. They're the bad guys. They're the ones that are trying to stop the ministry of Jesus, trying to shut down the gospel, trying to hinder the apostles. That's what they do. They're protecting their standard of living. They're protecting their way of life. They're protecting what they believe to be true and right. The system and structure that is set up, the system of sacrifice, the system of coming to worship, the religious system that was set up in Jerusalem by God, that they understood it, is now being threatened by this new message. And now this message is spreading, and they are getting a little afraid, because if the message continues to spread, if the gospel continues to gain hearts and adherence in Israel, what will become of the Jewish faith? What will become of the temple? What will become of all that they know to be true? And they forgot to read their own text. They didn't read the Bible as they had at the Old Testament to the end. Because it speaks of this in the book of Joel. It speaks of this in the book of Isaiah. It speaks of this in all the prophets. When the day will come when you will no longer worship God in a temple. You will no longer need a priest. You will now worship God in heart and spirit freely because God will bring one. And it says that again and again, talking about Jesus prophesied over 40 times in the Old Testament. Over 40 times he has prophesied the Messiah is coming, and what he's coming to do isn't just to lead an army and bring victory over enemies. In fact, it really isn't about that. It's about changing Israel and making Israel who they're supposed to be. See, the call of Israel was to be the missionaries to the world. They were to take the message of God's love outside of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. That was what they were called to do. They had that job given to them, and they chose a different path because that path was scary. And it's always going to be scary, isn't it? How many of you like going to places you've never been before? A few of you? How many of you like eating food you've never, or don't know what's in it? That's a different animal, isn't it? One of the things that you've probably experienced if you've ever traveled outside of this country, whether in missions or for business or whatever, is the different cuisines that we have in our world. And some of the things that people eat that are like, I would never eat that, ever. I would never think of eating that, and yet they do. And that's okay. That's just the way it is in different parts of the world. And that's part of that change. It's part of what, that's just one small element of what God allows us to experience. But the customs and the different things that we deal with in other parts of the world as we share the gospel, that's a part of being a missionary, being open and being available, letting God use you in ways that sometimes aren't all that comfortable. But even as we're at work and God's using us in our own community, we're going to encounter and engage people that are different from us. Did you know that? They may not look all that different from us, but they're going to have different points of view, different attitudes, different expectations, different things that they feel are appropriate or not appropriate. And we struggle with this, even on our own. And we all speak the same language, relatively so, in America, right? Except if you've been to other parts of the country where they speak it differently, and you have to listen really close to understand what they say. Have you ever been there? Now, it depends on where you go, because it just depends. It's different. I remember the first time I went to the great North Central up in Michigan and the UP, the Upper Peninsula. I know, I'm going to pick on you. It was a different language for me as a mid-Missourian who, you know, I thought we were the ones that, you know, it was different. And they thought when I went there, it was hilarious. They thought I was from like Alabama or Texas. And I'll never forget, as a kid, I went to a McDonald's to order, and the girl at the cashier started bringing everybody around because they wanted to hear me talk. I didn't think I had that kind of an accent, but in there, as you know, you go to different parts, it's different. It sounds different. And so it was hilarious. I'm sure they got a kick out of that for at least 30 seconds. But anyway, that's just the way we are. And can you imagine what would be the barriers that we'd have if we didn't speak the same language? And yet we have that. But yet there's still the cultural things. Now, before we moved here, we lived in the state of Missouri. You think Missouri, well, that's just pretty basic. Missouri is really weird. Missouri is like the culture of Missouri depends on what part of the state you're in. If you're on the east side over by St. Louis and the northeast, they are very much like Illinois. If you're in north central Missouri, they're like Iowa. And if you're over in northwest Missouri, some of them are like Kansas. We pray for them. And the other ones are like Nebraska. And if you go down to southeast Missouri, you would think you are in Tennessee or Arkansas. Amen. Okay? I'm just telling you. That's the way it is. And southwest Missouri would be more like Oklahoma, which we don't know about that anyway. So, yeah, I know. I like to pick on every state. That's the way it's all even, right? And I've lived in several of those states, so it's always fun. But as I think of that difference of culture in that state, it always reminded me that, you know, no matter, as I traveled, there were different little things I had to be aware of. For their example, there were churches in southeast Missouri that if I did not go in with a King James Bible, I was a heretic. And I had one in my car for that reason, always. And that's what I carried in. Now, there are other parts of the state, if you went in with a King James Bible, they would throw you out on your ear because they don't understand that. It just depends. And that's okay. I'm not saying anything is are good or bad. It's just the way we are. And that's part of the struggle we have as followers of Christ. We think that our way is always the best way, and it's all about the way we do things. And we listen to different voices, and all these different voices are competing for our attention and trying to get us to go a certain direction, and there's really only one voice to follow. There's only one voice that has direction and vision and purpose for us, and that voice is Jesus. And you see, the disciples here were pulled in by these leaders, right? They bring them in, and they brought not just the local town councils, they brought in some of the Senate, which I guess was a larger branch of folks from Jerusalem, some of the national leaders. Brought them in because they were really struggling with these guys and they want to put a stop to this mess. And they bring them all in and they gather them before the disciples before them and, okay guys, we want you to quit. We've already told you once, quit teaching the name of Jesus. We told you to quit. Stop it. You are making a mess of this land. You're causing disruption. You are not allowing us to live the way we want to live. They don't say that, but that's what they mean, isn't it? You're disrupting things. You're causing issues. Be silent. I want you to look again at those verses towards the end of this text. Verse 29 is probably the linchpin when Peter says, him and the other apostles, it says, answered, we must obey God rather than men. We appreciate your kindness. We appreciate your concern for the nation of Israel. We appreciate all the things you've told us. We understand and respect your authority, but we're going to tell you this. We don't care about your authority if you're going to tell us to disobey God because we are not going to disobey God. And they weren't saying, I don't think they were kind of trying to be malicious. I don't think they were trying to be mean. I don't think they were trying to, you know, sound like they had it all together. They were just saying, we've got to obey God. It does not matter what you tell us if it contradicts what God has already commanded us to do. And brothers and sisters, this is the heart's cry of the church. We must obey God rather than men. And that culture. Culture's going to say things at times. Culture's going to do things at times that contradict what the scriptures teach, what God has told us to do. And that frustrates us at times, doesn't it? And we've seen some of that even in our own country, haven't we? We began to see some friction between the teachings of the Word of God and our culture. And culture is not the ultimate authority because you realize this about culture. Culture changes. The culture in which many of us who are my age, I'm my 50s, early 50s, that we grew up in is different from the culture that exists today. And if you've lived longer or not as long, even that, you'll notice that culture has transformed itself, hasn't it? It's different. And it's going to change again. That one thing is always true about human culture, isn't it? It changes. What's it going to look like 10 or 15 years from now? Don't know. The Lord tarries, don't know. It'll be different than it does now, I guarantee you. And it's kind of weird the way culture goes, isn't it? Sometimes we go with ebbs and flows. Sometimes we go cyclical. It's just bizarre. And yet we want to use that as our standard. Human reasoning and understanding should be my standard. Please. Don't you love listening to the experts on TV? Yeah, I'm going to start meddling now. Don't you just love listening to what they have to tell you? And I love the cultural experts. It doesn't matter the network, okay? It really doesn't matter. Some of these guys, if you put all their brains together, you wouldn't fill up enough intelligence to fill up a thimble. I'm just telling you. They don't understand because it's all about their perspective. And that's the way we all live, don't we? And God is trying to change that perspective. He doesn't want us to simply see things through our eyes. He wants us to see the whole picture as He sees it. Now, that's hard for us, that we're never going to grasp it fully as He does, but He's trying to help us understand life as He intends us to live it, to see other people as He sees them. They are not enemies. They are people in need of the love of God. Many of them are lost souls without hope at this time until they receive the love of Jesus Christ, until they experience it, and they don't even know it. And we are called as His ambassadors, His missionaries, to share that love and that grace, regardless of what it costs. And I'm sure there were times, you know, I can't imagine Peter being the kind of guy he was that he didn't want to punch one of those guys out. Didn't you see that? I mean, remember he cut a guy's ear off once. You remember that? I mean, I don't think Peter was a small guy, you know, because of what he did for a living. And the way it talks about him as being very boastful, I think Peter was probably a pretty good-sized guy and probably could take care of himself. And he probably thought, you know, that little squatty high priest, I'm going to show him a thing. He probably would have wanted to do that in his flesh, wouldn't you? I think if I were him, I would have. But why didn't he? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in him. Not because Peter had suddenly found self-control, because we see that evidence throughout Scripture that he struggled with that, as many of us do. But as he surrendered his life more and more to the Holy Spirit, he began to follow the Spirit's leading, began to listen to that voice in his life, and he was able to live and speak and become the man of God that God was leading him to be, that the Savior had intended him to be. The Savior saw in him the moment he called him on that fishing dock out in the middle of all that messy stuff when he said, come follow me. After Andrew, remember? We forget about Andrew a lot of times. Andrew came to Jesus first. He said, I want you to meet my brother. And yet there was just something about those two and something about Peter, the boldness that was there. And God saw that in him and brings him out. But yet he's not the man of God at that point, obviously, that he's going to be later in life and even in the end. But all along that way, he trusts Jesus in the journey and not perfectly. If we think that it's all going to go exactly the way God wants it to go and we're not going to have any problem, trouble or hindrances, then we are mistaken, are we not? Life is not like that. And even following Christ, it's not a, I wish it were like this, but too often it's like a roller coaster, isn't it? Isn't it? That's what happens. We're following God and we're doing so well and then something happens. Something trips us up. Something comes in our way that we don't really appreciate or we don't really know how to handle and we get frustrated and we lose it and then we act like a heathen. Yeah, it happens. All of us struggle with that. Every one of us, if we're a follower of Christ, we're going to struggle with that. And in spite of that, though, you know what? What's wonderful about that is that even though when we act like that, God doesn't disown us. God doesn't say, okay, you messed up. I'm done with you. I'm going to start with this guy over here or this girl over here. No. He's patient. He's merciful. Oh, man, is he merciful. I could write a book on his mercy, just in my life, and I know you could too. All the things he's shown you favor in, even when you didn't deserve it. And all those things he's done in us and through us, all for a purpose. And Peter's beginning to see a little bit. We're beginning to see a little bit of the Peter that we're going to see towards the end. He's beginning to stand up, but that phrase sticks out to me. We must obey God rather than men. Because when you want to come down to what the book of Acts is about, and really what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about, what being a follower of Christ is about, it really hinges on that principle, doesn't it? I mean, that is a principle. Who are we going to listen to? Culture, family, friends, co-workers, or God? Who's going to tell us? Who's going to get hearing and access to our will and allow us to follow the path that they have for us. And I'm not saying that the others are all bad. That's not what I'm saying there. But often if they'd lead us in any part or direction that is slightly askew, even just a little bit off of where God wants us to go, it's not the direction we need to be in. It's not, a lot of times we think that disobedience to God and failing in where God is leading us as a follower of Christ is really all about being way over here when God wants us over here. And oftentimes God wants us right here and we're just over here. Just a little bit. Because that's what Satan loves to do. He knows that you're not going to kind of go, okay, I want you to go murder 40 people. That's not, you know, that's crazy. No, we wouldn't do that. But I want you to fudge here a little bit. Would you just a little bit? Just this little fudge? Just a little, a sidestep? Because he knows if he can get us off the track just a little, that the longer we stay off track, what happens? We eventually get out to where he wants us. And you see, our Savior knows this. He was not born yesterday, right? He's been around a lot longer than that. He understands us. He made us. He knows the struggles that we have in our emotions and in our will. And he's trying to help us on that journey. He knows how hard it is for us to stay on the path that he has for us. Even, it may not be exactly on the straight and narrow, but just in the general direction sometimes it's hard, isn't it? And why does he want us on that path? Because he's got a purpose and a plan for your life. Did you know that? Unique design for you. He has a direction. He sees the trajectory of your life, and he knows how you can be a blessing to the kingdom and a blessing to others in ways that you don't even believe is possible, and you wouldn't even have on, and we won't have on our radar. We just don't see it yet, as it doesn't make sense to us, but he sees all, and he knows, and he's leading us, and he's got those steps for us, and he wants us to follow him. You notice when Jesus called the disciples, how did he call them? You remember what he asked them to do? He asked them to sign up a card, you know, and get all their information together and go get a background check. And then, no, he didn't do that. What did he do? He told them two words. You remember what they were? Follow me. It's that simple. And I know there were times that they didn't act like they were supposed to. Oh, my. Look at the text. It doesn't lie about the disciples. It tells the truth. They were very junior high-ish. I know that's not a proper word, but that's what I think of them. Weren't they? Sometimes they acted kind of goofy. Like they weren't paying a bit of attention. Like they had never listened to a single word he'd said. And he didn't say, oh, I'm done with you guys. Believe me, as a youth, former youth pastor, there are a lot of times I wanted to say that when I was with certain groups. And sometimes some of the guys, especially the guys, I'd want to say, guys, we're through. Y'all are nuts. I wanted to, but God said, no. I was patient with you, Mike. You got to be patient with them. And you see, God is still doing that today, isn't he? You say, well, I failed him this week, or I failed him today. Join the club. But he's faithful. And he's the one voice that you can listen to, and will always lead you on the proper path. It may not look like the right path. I'm sure when these guys were sitting in jail that night and they thought, well, we follow Jesus, Jesus will be faithful, why would we end up in jail? That doesn't make any sense. You know, if you do the right thing, bad things don't happen to you, right? I don't know who taught that lie, but that sure hasn't worked out in the life, does it? Wish it did. Makes sense, but it just doesn't work. If you follow Jesus, yeah, some things that happen to you that you may not like will happen to you. Will there be frustrations? Will there be troubles? Will there be difficulties? Yes. But if you stay on the path that he has for you, you will accomplish and see him work in ways that can only be explained by him, by his power and his ability, not by what you and I can do. And that's really what he has for all of us. And you know what's really wild about this? It doesn't start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even in the book of Acts, folks. It started back in Genesis. And you see those stories in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, those books we don't like to read because they're so long and they have such weird names. Really, don't they? Anybody ever read, have you ever read Numbers? Why? I just want to ask myself, and that's one of the things that's one of those dumb questions I have in heaven. Why did you have the book of Numbers written that way? And I'm sure he'll kind of look at me like, okay, Goofy, sit down here. He may not call me Goofy because it's heaven, but I don't know, he'll have another word for me, I'm sure. He probably just look at me and smile. He won't even answer that question because it doesn't deserve an answer, does it? Because it's all about the purpose, the plan, the direction that God has for us. And there's some amazing things in the book of Numbers. You got to fish for them. They're there. Because it's a lot of begats this person that I can't pronounce their name, begat this person, and I don't even know what that's, you know, and it just goes on and on. But there's a purpose for that. The tracing of their heritage, all that. And we're not going to get into that, but you look at those things and look at those, and you see lives that seem to be going in one direction, and then they encounter the creator of the universe, and suddenly things begin to change. And then suddenly God takes a life that may not have been all that impressive and does something amazing. And I believe that God still does that. And some of you in this room are testimony of that. And some of you in this room will be a testimony in ways that you don't even see yet. Because you're thinking, well, I'm just in church here at South End Baptist Church in Frederick, and that's, you know, this is life, and that's all it is, and I'm just trying to make everybody happy and show up church this morning. But God's got a bigger plan for your life than that. This is a part of the plan, of the journey that he has for you, the voice and the direction that he's got for you. What he has in store for you, I'd love to tell you what it is. I'd love to give it to you. I'd love to say this is what it is, but I don't know. I don't even know for me. I can't figure it all out. But I do know God will do something that you didn't expect. And there will be people in your life who will be impacted by your faithfulness to God that you didn't even know you would have any impact. And there'll be people, this is the wild part about God, there'll be people that you will not meet this side of heaven whose lives will be changed because of your faithfulness. That's how God works. You say, oh, that doesn't happen. How many of you have been impacted by the teachings of Peter or the Apostle Paul? How about Moses or any of those people? Have you ever met them? No. Will you meet them one day? Absolutely. And yet what they taught, the life they lived, the experience that they had in some way may have shaped you, molded you in a specific area of your life, and you needed that word, you needed to hear to bring you through a challenging time, a time you might not have made it where you need to be had it not been for the word of God that was spoken through these men and women so long ago and touches your life today. And why is that? It's because of the work of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who does all the work anyway, right? That's the voice that we need to listen to. That's the one that guides us. And you see, the disciples understood that, didn't they? They got it. All right. That's wonderful. So where are we going with all this? I want us to look at those last three verses one more time again, because I really think this is what it all kind of focuses on. After Peter has made that great proclamation, that great word of we will follow God rather than men, he then goes on and says something to these guys that they probably didn't want to hear. He said, the God of our fathers, and he's talking to them, the God whom you worship, the God whom this temple is based on, Jehovah, Yahweh, this God raised up Jesus. Well, that doesn't make any sense. They don't like Jesus. It's too bad. It's what happened. Whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. And this is where it gets, this is where Peter loses. You know, some people have those classes of how to win friends and influence people. This is where Peter, I think he missed that one. Because he's in this gathering, among these Jewish leaders. And what does he say in verse 31? He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I wonder how that was received in that gathering. You know, Peter really didn't care. And I would encourage you, this is your homework assignment. You didn't know, you pastors, we get to give homework assignments, did you? I guess. I'm going to give one anyway, whether I get to or not. And well, you don't have to do it, but I would encourage you to read the rest of chapter 5. Because there's a real interesting discussion that Gamaliel, who is the teacher of Paul, by the way, at that time Saul of Tarsus is one of his students at this point. He hasn't become a believer. Or I guess he's graduated from it and he's now one of those crazy Jewish leaders. But Gamaliel is like, if you look in Jewish antiquity and even in the Josephus' writings, is considered to be the paragon. I mean, he's like Socrates and Plato rolled into one. He is the greatest teacher of Israel. And the words that Gamaliel has for these Jewish leaders are very wise. Now, we don't know if Gamaliel ever saw the need to turn his heart towards God. We hope he did, but I don't know. I wonder if he and Paul ever had discussions after Paul became, well, he knew him as Saul, but after he became Paul, I wonder if he ever got a chance to witness to his old teacher again. But I encourage you to read that and just read that encounter that he has with these men as he tries to guide them, understanding what is going to happen here. Because he was beginning to see something, I think, even. Even though he wasn't all the way there, he's beginning to see a hand of someone at work that was bigger than himself and could see God in the middle of something that he didn't fully understand yet. And I think God is at work in our world, brothers and sisters. I think he's at work in a big way, doing some amazing things, and a lot of times we just ignore it. And I think he's doing some amazing things in your lives. And we miss him because we're looking for something else. We're looking for something that looks like it does in, you know, we're in the parting of the Red Sea. But sometimes God does things that are bigger than the parting of the Red Sea. You know, that's a big miracle, right? Would you agree with me? That's a pretty big miracle. But so is a life that's going this way and suddenly going this way. So is deliverance from addiction. That's a big miracle. So is a heart that's hardened towards self-centeredness that's began to be a heart of generosity and love. That's a miracle that's hard to fully fathom that God can do within and begin to change. A family trajectory can be heading one way, and because of the change in the life of one person, child or an adult or whatever, can suddenly begin to shift in the direction that God has for it, can it? You've seen it. Some of you are evidence of that change. I know I'm evidence of that change. As I look back and study my own family history, it all began with a trajectory change with a preacher in a little Southern Baptist church in the middle of nowhere, a town of Houstonia that you can't even find unless I take you there. Because it's not even on the map, hardly, because nobody would go there for any reason. That began to change in the hearts and lives of my family. And the same is true for you. But it all depends on which voice you're going to listen to, doesn't it? A lot of voices out there. Anybody else hear that? Let the voices that aren't his, just let the ground noise kind of go where it goes and listen to the one who loves you more than you ever knew and leads you on a path that he has for you and just see what he does. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of the apostles and how they do in and through us things that are hard for us to fathom and understand. And I pray, Lord God, that as we continue in this time of our service, that you will use it in whatever way you desire and accomplish your purposes in our hearts and lives today. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the faithfulness of the apostles and for Peter. Bless us and use this time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.